From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon. Hard to believe another week has come and gone, but welcome to this Friday edition of Washington Watch. I'm Jody Heiss, a Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council and your Friday host. And listen, I want you to know that Tony landed this morning back in the United States from his trip to Israel. We had opportunity to speak after he landed, and I can assure you he is fired up to relay to you more about his trip to Israel on Monday, as well as a lot of reaction that he has to the news here in the U.S. regarding Israel, all that's come out this week. In the meantime, let me share with you some of the things we'll be covering today. Fallout continues from Senate Democrat leader Chuck Schumer's outrageous floor speech yesterday, where he ripped Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, even in the time while his country fights for its very existence against the terrorist group Hamas.
We need to be standing with Israel, and we need to give our friends and allies our full support. We have to stand with and support them right now. But what you're seeing from the White House and clearly from the Senate Democrats is really exactly the opposite. They seem to be standing with and supporting Iran and its proxies instead.
Of course, that was House Speaker Mike Johnson speaking yesterday from the site of the House GOP's annual retreat. And disturbingly, but not surprisingly, President Biden also expressed his approval of Senator Schumer's rant.
Senator Schumer contacted my staff, my senior staff. He's going to make that speech, and I'm not going to elaborate on the speech. He made a good speech, and I think he expressed a serious concern shared not only by him but by many Americans.
So we'll be talking about this, as well as how U.S. Christians must stand with Israel. Tennessee Congressman Tim Burchett, a member of the House Foreign Affairs Committee, will be joining me here momentarily. And the U.S. Military Academy at West Point has decided that its mission statement needs a makeover. They have removed the phrase duty, honor, country, which has been part of the statement since 1898. So what can we make of this modernization? How is it going to be received by military personnel who trained under them? Well, I'll be speaking with one of those individuals, retired Lieutenant General William Caldwell, who is now president of Georgia Military College, which is a major prep school for West Point, a little bit later in the program. And an Atlanta judge ruled today that Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis must remove Special Prosecutor Nathan Wade from the case or resign herself following the exposure of their romantic affair. Well, as we all expected, Wade resigned shortly after that information came down from the judge. But did the judge make the right call in considering the reality that both of them were involved in the affair, but only one of them had to resign? A little suspect. FRC Action's Ken Blackwell will be joining me to provide his analysis of all that decision a little bit later. And as we head into the weekend, FRC's director of the Center for Biblical Worldview will join me to consider some of the top issues that have made the news this week and how we as believers should be looking at those news from a biblical worldview perspective. We hope to be bringing you this kind of segment more often, in fact, every Friday, how we should look at the news from a biblical perspective. So we got a lot to bring your way today. Of course, all of it can be found at our website, TonyPerkins.com. And as you well know, there's a lot of resources there available for you, including notes and a ton of previous programs. So you want to be sure to check that out, TonyPerkins.com. And I also want to invite you to join our Stand With Israel prayer campaign as we support Israel. And at the same time, we're calling on the United States to repent, to turn back and support Israel. We encourage you to join us in this effort. You can do so simply by texting the word Israel to 67742. Again, that's Israel to 67742. All right, so now let's jump into the issues of today. Earlier, as I mentioned, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu approved an invasion of the city of Rafah. This is the remaining Hamas stronghold in southern Gaza, but it also represents the red line that President Biden has put in the sand. So at a time when more and more U.S. officials have abandoned support for Israel, including the president and Senate Democrat leader Chuck Schumer, who happens to be the highest-ranking Jewish elected official in U.S. history, and someone who previously has always been strong in support of Israel. We want to discuss all this, and joining me to discuss it is Congressman Tim Burchett. He serves on the House Foreign Affairs Committee, as well as the Oversight Committee, and he represents the 2nd Congressional District of Tennessee. Congressman Burchett, always great to have you on the program. Welcome back.
Thank you. Sorry about the way I'm dressed. I'm home here on the farm, and my dogs are barking. They support Israel like I do. They're mad at Schumer. But the truth is, on this thing, and you know, they weren't barking until I got on the air. I apologize to you. The truth of the matter is that Schumer is really just doing Biden's duty, doing his dirty work, because Biden knows he's hurting in Michigan, one of the largest Muslim enclaves, I guess you could say, or Middle Eastern enclaves outside of the Middle East. And Michigan's a battleground state. And he knows, I think he had, I forget how many, 100,000 or something, 100,000 non-committals, I believe is how they vote up in Michigan. I'm not sure how that works. But he knows he's losing that base that he needed to have for the election. And I think that's got more to do with it than anything else. And that makes it even that much more despicable. It's about political power and control and keeping the Democrat, the liberal Marxist left Democrat, if you will, in power. And Schumer's playing ball with them, and they're going to feed, Israel. They're going to allow Israel, you know, to be attacked on the altar of their political power. So it's multifaceted, but I think that's what's at the base of just pure politics.
Yeah, it looks like you've put your finger right on the real issue. But on the other side of all of this, it appears to me at least that Prime Minister Netanyahu has made it abundantly clear that he is not going to be taking directions or orders from the Democratic Party here in the United States. Your thoughts on that?
Absolutely not. I think he knows where his support is. And honestly, his greatest support group, I believe, in America are the evangelical Christians like myself, who believe our Bible and believe what it says about supporting Israel. So I think he knows where his real support lies in this country. And I just hope those people remember, the evangelical Christians, the 20 million or so that decided to stay home last election cycle and decide to get back to the polls this time, because we are on the verge of losing our own country, much less Israel. But the United States of America is on a collision path with destruction, honestly.
Yeah, it's an excellent point. In fact, I'd like to, if we can, come back to that on the role of evangelical Christians right now. But the legacy media, I wanted to throw this and get your reaction to this, because you brought it up a while ago, your perspective that really what's at play here is all politics, where Schumer and Biden and others are really just trying to shore up their base, their radical left-wing base. But also disturbing in that part of the issue here is the legacy media. I mean, they have been saying that, be it Senator Schumer or President Biden, that they simply have lost patience with Prime Minister Netanyahu. But really, I think you've put your finger on the real issue. This is all politics playing to the left of their base. If we can, I want to play a little clip and again get your reaction to this here. Play clip 4 for me, please.
Senator Schumer contacted my staff, my senior staff. He's going to make that speech, and I'm not going to elaborate on the speech. He made a good speech, and I think he expressed a serious concern shared not only by him, but by many Americans.
All right, Israel is in the fight of their life for their very existence. October 7th, as we all know, is the deadliest day in Israeli history since the Holocaust. And Schumer comes out just literally ripping into Netanyahu. Now the president is saying, oh, yeah, that's a great speech. If we can, Netanyahu needs to resign and be replaced. Was this really a good speech that Senator Schumer gave?
No, I thought it was pitiful. I thought that that Schumer just showed his political cards and his endorsement of, I think, of the destruction of Israel. It's pathetic. You're exactly right, Jody. They were attacked. They were attacked viciously, and the things that they did were demonic. I mean, to these civilians, and I talked to some of our Jewish members of Congress who relayed to me some things that were told to them in certain circles. So I can't imagine us backing out on Israel, except every time a liberal Democrat gets in the White House. You remember they insulted Netanyahu during Obama's reign, and now we're back at it again during, obviously, what many have termed, and I have too, is Obama's his third presidency. And it's just beyond me that we would turn our back on our friend. It's their war. We need to let them fight it. And as usual, we're funding both sides in this thing. We allowed the Iranians free rein on their oil. We allowed all the sanctions to remove. They're making billions of dollars in profits. Now we've released more money to Iranian system. As you know, citizens, as you know, money is fungible. It just flows any which way you want it to. And it is flowing into the hands of our enemies. And this country is literally on both sides. And it's almost like we're switching sides now completely.
Yep.
And it's just beyond belief.
It really is. And look, Hamas showed the real threat that Israel is facing. And now we need to let Israel take care of business. But we've only got a short time left. You brought up a little while ago about the role of evangelical Christians in all of this. And I think now, as the Democrats are moving away from Israel, now more than ever, Christians must fill the gap. So I think most believers know how important it is to support Israel. But as the rest of the world seems to be abandoning them, just share your thoughts, how important it is for Christians now to support Israel.
Yeah, it is completely, it is our duty. And it is our honor, actually, to do just that, to support them. And we need to continue so with prayer and supporting your legislators, your congressmen or senators, as the case may be, and letting them know how you feel. Because I guarantee you, they get a few evangelicals on the phone mad at them. That's the group they do not want mad at them on Election Day. And you need to remind them, you don't have to be a jerk about it, but please, contact your legislators, because the future of Israel, in fact, probably our country, is at stake with all this. It is that dire right now. And for the United States, the most powerful nation on the face of God's green earth, to back out on our strongest ally in the Middle East, to me, is irreprehensible.
Unthinkable.
It's unthinkable.
Congressman Tim Burchett, great to have you as always. Thanks for the wonderful work you do, and thanks for joining us again on Washington Watch. All right, friends, coming up, the U.S. Military Academy at West Point has updated its longtime motto. We'll be talking about that right after the break. Stay tuned.
Christians must be sure to faithfully think about the issues that have taken our culture and many of our churches by storm from a biblical perspective. Family Research Council's David Clawson, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book, Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage to help Christians better grasp the Bible's teaching about these issues. This study presents a biblical view of homosexuality, transgenderism, and marriage. With this new resource, readers will be given guidance on specific questions related to preferred pronouns, identity, intersex conditions, and other matters that our churches must be discipling their members to respond to with love and biblical conviction. As part of the study, readers have access to supplemental videos by Dr. Albert Moeller, Dr. Heath Lambert, Reverend H.B. Charles, Dr. Christopher Yuan, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, and others that expand and elaborate the themes of each chapter. To purchase a copy, go to hecreatedthem.org.
Today we find that global persecutions of Christians is growing more menacing every year. Family Research Council's Lila Gilbert, Ariel Del Turco, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin's book, Heroic Faith, shares personal stories from those who have endured religious persecution and gives a close look at the dire situations Christians often face due to dangerous and sometimes deadly opposition to their faith. The book's true stories of persistence and faithfulness amidst crisis offer inspiration and hope. Heroic Faith also provides insights into the ideologies driving the hostility and persecution, what steps the U.S. government might take to help, and how readers can best respond to the struggles of the faithful. It is critical for us to learn from our brothers and sisters who are suffering deeply and to do whatever we can to help. You can get your copy of Heroic Faith wherever books are sold or by going to frc.org/heroicfaith. Again, that's frc.org/heroicfaith. Men are constantly told that there is no place for their thoughts and concerns about abortion. However, this attitude ignores the fact that both women and men are deeply and personally affected by abortion. Furthermore, one does not have to be a woman to know that abortion ends the life of an innocent, unborn child. Every man has a role to play in protecting unborn lives and supporting the mothers in their families and greater community, which is why FRC's Center for Human Dignity has released a resource titled A Man's Guide to Standing for Life. This resource was created to help men positively address the topic of life. This guide will equip men with phrases to utilize or avoid, as well as practical tips for helping to protect life and the expectant mother or unborn child he knows. Every man has the opportunity to be an unborn baby's hero by stepping in to support a mother and speaking up for her child's life. Get this free guide at frc.org/prolifemen to learn more about the important role men play in protecting unborn lives.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome back to Washington Watch. Again, I'm Jody Heiss, your Friday host, and we're glad to have you joining us today. All right, if you are a student of U.S. history at all, you may be familiar with the famous farewell speech that General Douglas MacArthur delivered at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point.
Duty, honor, country. Those three hallowed words reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, what you will be.
Friends, I'm telling you, that's one of the most powerful speeches. It's easy to find online, and I encourage you to go check it out. Multiple times throughout that speech, he referred to duty, honor, country. And now West Point has removed those words from its mission statement. Those words have been there since 1898. And now, instead of those words, they have been replaced with the words Army values. How inspiring. So the new statement in full actually says this now: to build, educate, train, and inspire the Corps of Cadets to be commissioned leaders of character committed to the Army values and ready for a lifetime of service to the Army and nation. Wow, that little change, friends, makes a huge difference. But does this represent yet another woke turn in our nation's military? Well, joining me now to discuss this is retired Lieutenant General William Caldwell, who is the president now of Georgia Military College, which is a major prep school helping cadets find their way and be accepted in West Point with incredible success rate that they have. General Caldwell, always great to see you, my friend. Welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, Joey, thanks for the invitation. Glad to be here with you today. Honored.
Well, it is my honor to have you. I have been privileged to be on the campus of Georgia Military College, in my opinion, one of the best kept educational secrets in the nation, certainly in Georgia. And I know that you had to be deeply concerned about West Point, the military academy, removing these three words. Should it be something that concerns all of us?
Well, you know, Joey, back in the corner of the history, back in 1890 or so, they actually added those three words onto our crest, the crest we have today at the United States Military Academy. And they've been our watchwords for over 150 years now. For us that are Academy grads, when we heard there was a change being made, we were trying to understand what was the why. What was wrong with our current mission statement? What was not being produced that needed to be produced that required us to take the three watchwords that have been there as a part of our crest and our mission statement since about 1998, and remove them and replace them with Army values. Here's how I would take it. We have great Army values. We use the acronym LEADERSHIP to discuss them. Loyalty, respect, duty. There's seven great words, but the three words captured with duty, honor, country are just irreplaceable. It's kind of like General Douglas MacArthur said in that speech you gave a little clip on. He says, these are your rallying points to build courage when courage seems to fail, to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith, and to create hope when hope becomes forlorn. And all of us who have gone through the Academy, you know, I appreciate that these are still going to be part of our motto. They're not removing that. But I think a lot of us thought that they had a very applicable place in the mission statement when it was put there in 1998. And we're just trying to understand why we thought we needed to remove them. What was it not doing that needed to be done for our Academy?
Yeah, I mean, they've been here, like you said, around 150 years. And, you know, what concerns me, General, is if these words are no longer going to be part of the mission statement, is this the first step in ignoring these words altogether? Does that concern you?
It does. I appreciate that the superintendent was very clear that this will still remain our motto. And I did not hear anything about them trying to remove them from our crest. But what does, you know, is I guess it's a disappointment. I'd like to have the faith and trust in our leadership to do the right thing. It just, nothing had been communicated to anybody that current mission statement of living the values of duty and honor and country, we're not producing the leaders we needed today for our Army and for our nation.
Well, one of the first things that came to me, and I read the statement because it is alarming that now it seems the commitment is to the Army values and to the Army itself. And that's concerning in the political climate in which we're living today, that the commitment is to the Army more rather than our Constitution and the freedoms that we have and defending those freedoms. That's concerning to me. And I know there at Georgia Military College, these words are not going anywhere. Every time I've been there, you always say, this is who we are, these words right here. Why is that not going to change?
We have them embedded in our mission statement. In the military, a mission statement drives everything you do. When in doubt, when not sure, where to allocate resources, where to put precious time, you go to your mission. And as long as your mission supports what you're doing, you're right on target. And so when we remove those words from the West Point mission statement, it concerns me only in the sense that they were our rallying point. It's like, you know, you said, you know, they reverently dictate, like MacArthur said, you know, what you ought to be, what you can be, and what you will be. And I just am having a challenge understanding what went wrong with our mission statement. Why was it not sufficient? And then to say we're only going to embrace Army values, there's values that transcend even beyond the Army. They're national values we as a nation need to embrace. And therefore, that's why you find them in the Georgia Military College mission statement, because we believe in that as the guiding post, the North Star, where we want all these young men and women to grow up to understand and to follow.
And you've done it well. Thank you so much, Lieutenant General Bill Caldwell. Always great to see you. Thank you for joining us this evening on Washington Watch.
Sir, thank you for inviting me. Appreciate it.
All right, friends, today brought a new twist also in the Georgia prosecution of former President Donald Trump. You've no doubt been hearing about it all day. We want to help break it down for you as well, and we will do so with Ken Blackwell right after the break. So stay tuned. We'll be back in a moment.
Christians must be sure to faithfully think about the issues that have taken our culture and many of our churches by storm from a biblical perspective. Family Research Council's David Clausen, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book, Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage to help Christians better grasp the Bible's teaching about these issues. This study presents a biblical view of homosexuality, transgenderism, and marriage. With this new resource, readers will be given guidance on specific questions related to preferred pronouns, identity, intersex conditions, and other matters that our churches must be discipling their members to respond to with love and biblical conviction. As part of the study, readers have access to supplemental videos by Dr. Albert Moeller, Dr. Heath Lambert, Reverend H.B. Charles, Dr. Christopher Yuan, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, and others that expand and elaborate the themes of each chapter. To purchase a copy, go to hecreatedthem.org.
Today we find that global persecutions of Christians is growing more menacing every year. Family Research Council's Lila Gilbert, Ariel Del Turco, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin's book, Heroic Faith, shares personal stories from those who have endured religious persecution and gives a close look at the dire situations Christians often face due to dangerous and sometimes deadly opposition to their faith. The book's true stories of persistence and faithfulness amidst crisis offer inspiration and hope. Heroic Faith also provides insights into the ideologies driving the hostility and persecution, what steps the U.S. government might take to help, and how readers can best respond to the struggles of the faithful. It is critical for us to learn from our brothers and sisters who are suffering deeply and to do whatever we can to help. You can get your copy of Heroic Faith wherever books are sold or by going to frc.org/heroicfaith. Again, that's frc.org/heroicfaith.
Good afternoon, and again, welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your Friday host, Jody Heiss, and I know Tony is looking forward to being back with you on Monday after his trip to Israel. All right, earlier today, I'm sure you've heard by now, the judge overseeing the Georgia election interference case against former President Donald Trump ruled that the Fulton County District Attorney, Fannie Willis, will be allowed to continue with the prosecution, but only if the lead prosecutor that she appointed, Nathan Wade, withdraws himself from the case in light of the affair that the two were engaged in. Well, I'm sure you've heard by now that shortly after that ruling, Wade did, in fact, resign. But now we have to ask, did the judge make the right decision? I mean, after all, both of them were engaged in the affair, but only one had to step down. And what can we expect moving forward? Well, joining me now to discuss this is Ken Blackwell. He is the FRC Action Special Advisor for Election Integrity. Ken, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always an honor to have you.
Jody, good to be with you, sir.
Well, listen, I know you've been following this all along. Walk us through what was discovered in the investigation of the relationship between Willis and Nathan Wade.
Well, that was an improper relationship, and I think it soiled the whole proceedings. The trial judge took the wimp way out by giving the option of scapegoating Wade and leaving Willis on the case. And so let's start there. As you opened, they both should have been taken off of this case. Her performance at that church actually made clear that this was a political prosecution on her part. And so for her to continue to be in the case, on the case, actually violates any common sense understanding of due process. So I hope the Trump lawyers will take this up on appeal. Now, all of the lawyers that I've worked with over the 40 years call me a Jake Lake lawyer. But, you know, I've hired some pretty good lawyers and I've fired some pretty bad lawyers. And I actually understand the Constitution. And I really strongly believe that his lawyers, Trump's lawyers, can take this up on appeal prior to a a court procedure on the case. I just don't know how this stands. It's clearly a political prosecution, and we can't allow Willis to turn Georgia jurisprudence into kangaroo courts.
Yeah, I mean, that is a part of the concerning part to me, Ken. I look at this, and it appears as though the judge was throwing a bone to both sides, trying to split the difference somehow. I mean, look, it's kind of like if you come home and there's a couple of people who have broken into your home, and here the police come and they arrest two people in your home, but they let one of them go and they take the other one off to jail or whatever. It's like, what happened to the one that you let go? Why did you do that? They're both here. And the judge here, he used some strong language. There was a tremendous lack of judgment. All these types of things, unprofessional, and yet one gets to walk and the other stays in it. Do you have an opinion, or is it, as you said, just strictly political? Is there any judicial reason why only one would be disqualified here?
Well, I don't think so, except, again, this judge is up for election this time around. He was appointed. Now he stands for election. And so I think there might have been some political calculation in the way he decided in this case. But I think he's smart enough to understand that Willis has cooked her own goose, and that this can, if Trump's lawyers take this up on appeal before the while we're in the pretrial proceedings, they might be able to jumpstart or fast forward to a Georgia Supreme Court decision to disqualify her or to throw the case out. There's just too much tangible evidence that this was a political prosecution on her part, and that she has not only exhibited bad judgment, I think that she has violated the law.
Yeah, that's a really good point, that she's in hot water either way this goes. Judge McAfee struck down six of the counts against former President Trump, but now Wade has resigned, and Willis is in trouble for potentially perjuring herself and committing potential crimes, as you said. We've only got about 30 seconds here, but what do you think, real quickly, what happens from here?
Well, I think that we need to get the vote out and make this election too big to rig.
Well, that would do it. It's always the importance of getting out the vote. I tell you, Ken Blackwell, you are such a champion, a warrior, and deep gratitude to you from literally millions of Americans for all you do. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us this evening on Washington Watch. We're very grateful.
Thank you, Jody. God bless.
God bless you as well. All right, friends, we've had a lot in the news this week. And one of the big questions that comes to me week after week after week is, Jody, how do you endure all this news? Well, friends, it's simply by embracing a biblical worldview and looking at all the news through the lens of Scripture. Well, joining me after the break, David Clawson will be helping us all do just that with some of the highlight news items that's come our way this week. How do we look at it through the lens of Scripture? You don't want to miss it. We'll get into this biblical worldview and the news right after the break.
Christians must be sure to faithfully think about the issues that have taken our culture and many of our churches by storm from a biblical perspective. Family Research Council's David Clawson, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book, Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage to help Christians better grasp the Bible's teaching about these issues. This study presents a biblical view of homosexuality, transgenderism, and marriage. With this new resource, readers will be given guidance on specific specific questions related to preferred pronouns, identity, intersex conditions, and other matters that our churches must be discipling their members to respond to with love and biblical conviction. As part of the study, readers have access to supplemental videos by Dr. Albert Moeller, Dr. Heath Lambert, Reverend H.B. Charles, Dr. Christopher Yuan, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, and others that expand and elaborate the themes of each chapter. To purchase a copy, go to hecreatedthem.org.
Today we find that global persecutions of Christians is growing more menacing every year. Family Research Council's Lila Gilbert, Ariel Del Turco, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin's book, Heroic Faith, shares personal stories from those who have endured religious persecution and gives a close look at the dire situations Christians often face due to dangerous and sometimes deadly opposition to their faith. The book's true stories of persistence and faithfulness amidst crisis offer inspiration and hope. Heroic Faith also provides insights into the ideologies driving the hostility and persecution, what steps the U.S. government might take to help, and how readers can best respond to the struggles of the faithful. It is critical for us to learn from our brothers and sisters who are suffering deeply and to do whatever we can to help. You can get your copy of Heroic Faith wherever books are sold or by going to frc.org/heroicfaith. Again, that's frc.org/heroicfaith. Men are constantly told that there is no place for their thoughts and concerns about abortion. However, this attitude ignores the fact that both women and men are deeply and personally affected by abortion. Furthermore, one does not have to be a woman to know that abortion ends the life of an innocent, unborn child. Every man has a role to play in protecting unborn lives and supporting the mothers in their families and greater community, which is why FRC's Center for Human Dignity has released a resource titled A Man's Guide to Standing for Life. This resource was created to help men positively address the topic of life. This guide will equip men with phrases to utilize or avoid, as well as practical tips for helping to protect life and the expectant mother or unborn child he knows. Every man has the opportunity to be an unborn baby's hero by stepping in to support a mother and speaking up for her child's life. Get this free guide at frc.org/prolifemen to learn more about the important role men play in protecting unborn lives.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Happy Friday to you. I'm Jody Heiss, your Friday host, and we are honored to have you. All right, and just a reminder, I want to say again that this week FRC's Stand With Israel prayer campaign is taking place, and we're praying for Israel, and we're praying for America to keep supporting Israel. We would ask you to join us in that prayer effort to get different prayers and different things involved to help you as you pray for Israel. You can get all of that simply by texting the word Israel to 67742. That's Israel, I-S-R-A-E-L, Israel to 67742. All right, look, I know Tony's going to have a lot more to say about all of this next week when he returns to host, but yesterday we all saw, much with disbelief, as Senate Democrat leader Chuck Schumer championed himself as a guardian of the people of Israel and then proceeded to go after the Israeli government as it is in a battle of its life against terrorists who literally want to slaughter the people of Israel. And all of this follows, of course, the Biden administration is also turning away from their support for Israel and tossing them to the wind in order to just secure the base on the left during this election year. And we need to recognize that the church and Christians worldwide now need to stand as one and to stand with praying for Israel. So joining me now to discuss this and much more for our weekly worldview segment is David Clausen. He's the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview here at FRC. David, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
Great to be with you again, Jody.
Well, listen, I was just personally reading this past week, and Proverbs 12:28 came up that says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And I was just so reminded of the reality that it's all the horrible news that we just keep hearing builds anxiety in the inside if we're not careful. And from there comes depression. But there is something that can help turn all that around, and that's a good word. It's the word of the Lord. So let's start by discussing what Scripture says. Our first topic at hand is Israel. What does the Scripture have to say about nations blessing Israel?
Yeah, Jody, I think a lot of people will actually be surprised at how much the Bible actually talks about the people of Israel, about the nation of Israel. There's debates about many passages, but you can't read your Bible without walking away with an understanding that God loves the people of Israel. He loves the nation of Israel. These are his original covenant partners. A key text, actually, Jody, is Genesis chapter 12, the first couple of verses. Specifically, this actually helps us understand the perspective of those who are supposed to be friends with Israel. This is the covenant that God actually makes with Abraham. And in verse 3, he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you," referring to Abraham, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And what's interesting, Judy, that's not just a one-off comment that God, the creator of the universe, makes. He actually reaffirms this covenant in Genesis chapter 15, as well as in Genesis chapter 17, when he makes this everlasting covenant. And if I could just quote one verse in verse 8, again, reaffirming this covenant, he says, "I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." And so for centuries, Christians have looked at these verses and others. We could look at Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, other places in Scripture that just show God's love for the people of Israel. They're the apple of his eye. And I think there's a biblical basis, even in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 11. Even theologians, Jody, who will say, well, you know, the church maybe has superseded Israel as kind of the covenant partners of God. Even those theologians will look at Romans 11 and say, God's not done with the people of Israel. He loves the people of Israel. And I think as Christians, we should take our cues from all of these passages.
You know, and I totally agree with what you're saying, but even in light of the fact that as we are watching really a partisan divide in our country, where we have been unified over our support of Israel from since 1948, really. Yeah. But now that there is this partisan divide, how much more important is it for Christians to step up, to pray for, and to help in any way they can to support Israel?
Well, absolutely. And actually, King David's helpful here, Jody. In Psalm 126, verse 6, he says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those be secure who love you. May there be security within your walls, within your towers. But again, Psalm 126 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So what can Christians do right now, Jody? We need to be praying. We need to be praying for the people of Israel. We need to be praying for the government of Israel. And we need to be praying for the leaders of the world to have wisdom and discernment, not to cave in to political pressure. You know, one of my favorite verses when I'm thinking about political issues, Jody, is Ephesians 4, chapter 15, where Paul says the church says to the church in Ephesus to speak the truth in love. And so one very practical thing all of us can do is to speak the truth. We speak it in love, but to speak the truth. And I think part of that speaking in truth is pointing to the fact that tragically, we now have a movement in this country, and this didn't come out of nowhere, Jody. The BDS movement and, you know, the boycott, divest, and sanction movement, this has been growing on college campuses for years. The latent anti-Semitism has exploded and on campuses like Harvard. We saw that earlier this year and into last year. But we need to be speaking the truth in love, Jody, and helping people realize that the Christian worldview gives no sanction, no safe harbor for anti-Semitism, for any sort of hatred for the Jewish people.
Great word. Well, look, it's been a busy, busy week. So much is in the news. So let's try to move on to another topic here that I think a lot of people were shocked over, and that is yesterday Vice President Harris went to an abortion facility. This is the first time that a sitting vice president went to a facility that's killing babies. I mean, what in the world does this say about this administration? What does it say about the Democrats' extreme position on abortion And how do we need to look at this in light of Scripture?
Well, in light of Scripture, Jody, we need to understand the worldview dynamics here. And, you know, in one sense, I'm not surprised at all that Kamala Harris actually went to this Minnesota abortion clinic. First time, like you said, a president or a vice president has ever gone to an abortion clinic. But again, in one sense, I'm not at all surprised. This has been the most pro-abortion administration that we have ever seen. And that's not an exaggeration. Just a couple things the Biden administration has done. Within a couple weeks of taking office, they repealed the Mexico City policy that made sure that American taxpayer funds didn't support groups overseas that promote or perform abortion. Within a couple of weeks, again, of taking office, they removed, President Biden removed the United States from the Geneva Consensus Declaration, which had been a declaration spearheaded by the Trump administration of 34 nations that declared abortion, that there's no international right to abortion. Within the first year of being president, Biden made sure that HHS rewrote Title 10 guidelines to allow abortion facilities to receive funding. Under the Biden administration, the FDA has gone all in on making sure that there are no guardrails in place for chemical abortion pills, even now allowing pharmacies to take prescriptions on abortion pills. Another thing, you know, right after the Roe v. Wade decision was overturned by the Supreme Court, President Biden put out an executive order ordering the Attorney General and White House counsel to find lawyers that would sue pro-life states pro bono. And so all that to say, and I could give a million, even appointing someone like Julie Reichelman to the federal bench, this is the attorney who actually represented the Mississippi Abortion Clinic in the Dobbs decision. And now, thanks to President Biden, she has a lifelong appointment to the federal bench. All that to say, Jody, I'm not at all surprised that Kamala Harris, who's on a nationwide tour promoting abortion, would show up to an abortion clinic. And yet, as a Christian, knowing what abortion is, it's the taking of innocent life, knowing what God's position on the life issue is, that all people are made in His image and have inherent value and dignity, it is a dark chapter in our history, Jody, to see the sitting vice president walk those dark hallways and say that this is something that's good, this is something that's morally praiseworthy, when we know it's anything but that.
Yeah, and I think back, even the Clintons would not have done this. They knew that just the optics were wrong, and they would have never done this. But one of the things that this administration does, and the Democratic Party, I think, as a whole, as it relates, they push abortion, but they are very careful not to use that word. They often couch it in phrases like women's health, like just like Vice President did yesterday. Women's health is vastly different from abortion, but that's they have used that word as a substitute for abortion. In fact, you know, that's why with them, if there are fewer abortions, it is a health crisis, as the vice president mentioned yesterday. If we can, let's play clip six. I'd like to get your response to this.
Many of you have asked, why am I here at this facility in particular? And I will tell you, it is because right now in our country, we are facing a very serious health crisis. And the crisis is affecting many, many people in our country, most of whom are, frankly, silently suffering.
All right, your reaction.
Jody, you need to be living in a morally inverted universe to make that statement that the vice president did with a straight face. Abortion is the killing of innocent children. And to use the euphemism, a healthcare crisis. Well, in one sense, I'll agree with the vice president. It is a healthcare crisis when you have a nation that allows abortion in many places up until the moment of birth. Sure, that's a healthcare crisis. But to say the lack of the ability to kill your child is a healthcare crisis, that is making a mockery of even the English language, and it is coming from a place of deep moral darkness. Jody, you know, what's interesting is really it is the activist community that's pushing the Biden-Harris administration on this. Even, you know, President Biden himself, I think, sometimes feels uncomfortable talking about abortion. At the State of the Union, you know, in his prepared remarks, the word abortion was there. And when it came time to that, when he got to that part of the speech, he used a euphemism. He used, I think, reproductive health care or something that way. But the activist community, which is actually encouraging, you know, women to so-called shout their abortion, the activist community that's going to the Supreme Court and popping abortion pills in front of news cameras, you know, this, the Planned Parenthood, the NARAL, these groups are pushing the Biden-Harris administration to really, again, make the Obama and Clinton White Houses almost look tame in comparison.
Absolutely. I want to play one more clip for you and get a quick reply. Then I want to go to one more issue. Play clip 7, please.
There's a fundamental point on this issue that I think most people agree with, which is that one does not have to abandon their faith or deeply held beliefs to agree the government should not be telling women what to do with their body.
Unbelievable. All right, here's the vice president say, you don't have to abandon your faith to support abortion. She says it in a different way. Your response to that real quickly.
Yeah, real quick, Jody, I would just say the Bible from cover to cover is pro-life. Psalm 139, Luke 1. The idea that a Christian worldview, Christian faith is compatible with abortion, it's nowhere in the Bible. That argument needs to be rejected as completely ridiculous.
Absolutely. All right, one other quick topic, and we've only got a couple of minutes here, but this week in Michigan, a jury found that a father of a school shooter is now partially responsible for the actions of his son. Last month, I should say, the mother was convicted of similar charges. There are many directions we can go in this, but give me your overall view. What does the scripture talk about the accountability individuals have for their own behavior and others being held accountable for it?
Yeah, a principle of scripture is that you are not accountable for anybody else's actions. You'll see this even in the Old Testament, Jody, where children are not punished for the sins of the fathers. That's really important. When it comes to kind of a biblical worldview and parenting and discipleship, parents are the chief disciple makers in their home. This comes from Deuteronomy 6. And so this case, there are complexities to it. The fact that this student committed a horrific crime and now both parents are being found at some level responsible. I think we could debate the specifics of this, but it does make me a little wary that we could get to a place where the government is telling parents what they can and cannot do when it comes to directing the lives of their children. So again, just broadly speaking, Jody, I think that the biblical principle here is that all of us are morally accountable before God for the decisions that we make and that parents have the chief responsibility to disciple their children.
Yeah, absolutely. And if we're going to go down this path of accusing and holding others accountable, I mean, the government takes a lot of responsibility, too, with all the violence that's on television and the music industry, on video games, and on and on and on, just indoctrinating children into all this stuff. There's a lot of responsibility to go around. David Clawson, always great to have you as part of Washington Watch. I know I've got more things I'd love to talk to you about, but we'll have to get to some of those, I guess, next Friday or whenever next opportunity we have to discuss these things. But I want to thank you for the incredible job you do at the Center for Biblical Worldview at FRC, and thank you for joining us this evening.
Thank you so much, Jody.
All right, friends, that wraps up another day, another week of Washington Watch. We bring in so much your way, and we want to do so from a biblical perspective. Stay on track. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next week right here on Washington Watch.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.
Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.